Good morning, friends. Again, we bring to you a time when we are seeking to go through the whole New Testament, book by book. And we are now in the Gospel through John, and we've been talking to you on John chapter 4. Just one or two more things concerning this fourth chapter. And as I said the other day, I find it very, very difficult to leave some of these wonderful truths to one side and just slip through chapter after chapter. We hope to do that a little better in the future, but I do want to give you one or two more things out of John chapter 4, where we have Jesus Christ revealed as the water of life, as the one who can satisfy our hearts. We've been dealing with the fact that in this chapter we have the revelation of a woman, the revelation of the Father, and the revelation of the Son. And to this dear Samaritan sinful woman, there comes the revelation of God to her through Jesus Christ. What she needed was not a revelation of her sin, that she knew. What she needed was a revelation of God, that God was a spirit and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, that places disappear before the God of all grace, and that God is looking for worshipers. Oh, listen, God is looking for worshipers. And following that, we have the revelation of the Son. Now, you'll notice the result of the chapter, or the result of this meeting between the woman and Jesus Christ. It ends with, there are three missions in the chapter. There are three revelations. Now there are three missions in the chapter. First of all, her mission. You remember, as I said yesterday, she came seeking water, and she went back to the town full of living water. Indeed, she became a missionary. Wonderful thing that this dear woman, who had no relationship, as far as we know, with God, went back to the town, and she witnessed concerning the person whom she had met, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And as she told them about him, we read that they went out to the city to find him. And when they found him and heard the Savior, they said, now we believe, not because of what you say, but we've seen him and we've met him and we've heard him ourselves. I say she became a missionary. And by the way, she had now a new project. And that project was dispensing living water to those who would listen to her. Christian friend, have a project and then get busy on it. And the main project is to glorify God in your lives and get busy on it. To bear testimony for him to your friends, get busy on it. Worship him day by day, hour by hour. Now, then you have his mission. Now, her mission was to go back to the town and bear testimony to the of the person whom she had met, who had satisfied her heart. Now, his mission. And our Lord Jesus, in verses 31 to 34, declared what his mission was. Listen to it. Jesus said to the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. What is his mission? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And how I would love to take the time, which I'm not going to do, to remind you that the great driving force in the life of our Savior was the fulfilling of his Father's will. I came to do thy will, O my God, for thy word is in my heart. I delight to do thy will. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always the things that please him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could say, not my will, but thy will be done. Dispensing grace. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And his will for me is to dispense grace to men. As the psalmist says in the 45th Psalm, you remember it? Grace is poured into his lips. That psalm says, thou art the fairest of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. I tell you, my friend, if you just sit down and read the four Gospels and just take what he has to say. We can say what the policeman of the temple in chapter 7 of John, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. All the Jews of his own day down at Nazareth said, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Administering grace. This is his mission. And to do that, complete submission and obedience to his Father's will. Now then, he gave a mission to the disciples. Her mission, witness for him. His mission, to do his Father's will. Their mission, or should I say your mission and my mission. In verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And in Matthew chapter 9, you remember, we are to pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. It's his harvest field. It's his harvest. We are to pray for laborers. And don't be surprised, my friend, if you obey that command of Christ to pray for laborers, that you may be called to labor. I'm sure you will. There are three great words of Christ. I think I've said this before, but I'm going to repeat it. When he said, look ye, pray ye, go ye. In this verse, lift up your eyes and look. Look around you and see the great numbers of people who need the Savior. The field is white unto harvest. Look ye, get vision. And then pray ye the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers. And then go ye and disciple all nations. And the chapter ends, by the way, with the Lord healing the nobleman's son. I'm not going to go into that. And now we come to the very heart of the book of John. In chapters 5 through 8, we have the great claims of our Savior. In the first four chapters, he's teaching individuals. Now he comes to the multitudes. Chapter 5 through 8, I maintain, is the heart of the gospel through John. In chapter 5 starts with our Savior declaring himself to be Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. At the end of chapter 8, he declares that he is the El Shaddai, Abram's God. He's the eternal one. Before Abraham was, I am. And the result at the end of chapter 8 is they must either worship him or stone him. They must acknowledge him as God manifest in the flesh, or they must accuse him of being a blasphemer and getting rid of him. In between chapters 5 through 8, you have the great, wonderful claims of our Savior. Oh, I wish people could see this. Either Jesus Christ was what he claimed to be, or he was the greatest imposter, the greatest deceiver that ever walked the earth. No one would ever dare to make such claims as this, unless he was God, or a deceiver, or out of his head. They accused our Savior in chapter 8 of being demon-possessed. They had to acknowledge that his life was a supernatural life, that he was different from everybody else. If they acknowledged that he was of God, they would have to worship him, accept him, believe what he said. And having spurned that, there's only one alternative, and that was that he was demon-possessed. This is what you have in John's Gospel. Now in chapter 5, may I just take a moment on chapter 5, he starts the chapter as Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Remember that statement is in Exodus chapter 15, when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt and going into the wilderness. And you remember for 40 years they were there in the wilderness, without drugstores, without doctors, without anything, and God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the first revelation of God under the law. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And in chapter 5 of John is the last revelation of Jehovah Rapha under the law. Under the law. Here at Jerusalem was a pool. And we read here that round this pool of Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, there was a great crowd of sick people. Now, why were they there? Well, the Bible informs that there are certain seasons. The angel of the Lord came down and troubled the water. And the first one that got in was healed, irrespective of what disease he had. And here they were all waiting to get into the pool. But there was a man there who's been there 38 years. He's infirm. He's totally helpless. And while he's trying to get the strength to jump into the pool or roll into the pool or get into the pool to be healed, somebody else always gets ahead of him. And for 38 years he'd been trying to do this. He'd lost all his friends. Nobody stood by him. "I haven't any man," he said to Jesus. "Sir, I have no man to throw me in the pool when it's troubled." He had given up hope of getting into the pool. And Jesus said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And the same day was the Sabbath. This is the occasion for the statements of our Savior in chapter 5, where he is revealed as the judge, or the one who has all authority. I want you to mark this fifth chapter of John. The occasion for his claims is the healing of this man, 38 years infirm. By the way, may I suggest something to you? Why didn't Jesus Christ heal the rest of them round the pool? Couldn't the Lord have healed them all? Yes. And why didn't he? Well, if you can answer that, my friend, you can answer why people who are lost in sin, why they're not saved. Can't Christ save everybody? He certainly can. And why doesn't he? Well, you answer me this question. Why didn't he heal everybody around the pool? I'll tell you why. This was the only man who had given up hope of ever getting into the pool. He was the only one who was totally, completely helpless. All the rest had hopes. Their hopes were set upon the pool. This man had no hope. So the Lord healed him. Do you know why people are not saved? Because they still have hope in themselves. Why do you think I came to Christ and I accepted him as Savior? Because I came to the place where I realized that I was a lost sinner, hopelessly lost. And what I needed was not an example or a little more strength or a little more reformation. What I needed was a Savior. And I found that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Why are you not saved, my friend? It's because you still have some trust in yourself, or you're trusting some religious idea or some religious ordinance instead of Christ. Christ is the only Savior. He's a whole Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He's an eternal Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. That's why he said, you remember, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why don't you come? And he will heal you, just as he did this man. Take up your bed and walk. And the same day was the Sabbath. And for the first time in this man's life, he came into real rest for 38 years in affliction and helplessness. Now he comes into real rest. And I say, what better way and what better time than on the Sabbath day? Come, he's waiting for you. And the Lord wonderfully bless you for his name's sake.